Good morning to my dear brothers and sisters and to our friends who are present with us today. I think this is one of the Sunday mornings when the beautiful Lord's Day morning and our prayers is both figuratively and literally. So I'm glad to be together. Remember our folks here who will be traveling back from Conway this afternoon, Conway, Arkansas, for the YOU activity. And I think we have 24, Adam said, who are participating in that this weekend or have been. I want to think about His purpose and our purpose. A tool has a use or a purpose. A player on a ball team, on any given play, has an assignment or a purpose. A student in a university has a major, a purpose. An employee on a job has a task or a purpose. And a human being has a purpose as well. A child of God surely has a purpose. Purpose is a moving, guiding force in life. It has to be. And in no life has this ever been more so than in the life of Jesus. The Lord, if you read the gospel records, can clearly state, can clearly identify His purpose, and then go ahead and act consistently with that purpose in all kinds of situations. And the strength and the balance this affords Him especially stands out in the Gospel of Luke, which we've been reading in our daily Bible reading, and which we've been reading from these Sunday mornings in January quite a bit. I'd like to call your attention from the Gospel of Luke to the fact that it's by the Lord's purpose that we ever even have the opportunity to be God's people. And that as God's people, we live by making His purpose the one in our lives as well. Let's start by noticing the five statements of purpose that you find by Jesus in the Gospel of Luke. There are some of these statements that are found in other forms in the other three Gospels, but these especially help us to provide a whole picture. First, Jesus says that He has come to bring heaven's favor into the world of human experience, where human hurt exists and where human problems are. He goes in Luke chapter 4 to the synagogue in Nazareth, where maybe he had been weekly as a boy growing up. And according to their customs, he stood in order to be one of the readers from Scripture that day. And they delivered to him the roll of the prophets or the scroll. And he carefully finds the place in Isaiah. And then he starts to read Isaiah 61, verses 1 and 2. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And there at the middle of Isaiah 61 and verse 2, He rolls the scroll back up, hands it to the attendant, and sits down with every eye focused on Him and says, "This day, this scripture has been fulfilled in your ears." Now, think for a moment of just some of the implications of what He's saying. Of course, the main one may be that He is the Anointed One. He's the Christ. But He says in the process that He is sent. He is doing someone's will other than his own. He has a purpose given to him by his Father and the authority to do it. He's saying that he knows that he's entering into a situation in the world where there are hurts and heartaches in people's lives. And his purpose is to introduce kindness and relief into that situation. He is here to bless, he says. And if you read through this, there's a phrase in the King James that includes healing the brokenhearted. But for the poor and the brokenhearted and the captive and the blind and the bruised or oppressed, he is announcing great gifts, satisfaction instead of the poor circumstance, healing for the broken heart, deliverance for the captive, recovery of sight to the blind, liberty to the one who has been put down and beaten down by life. The Lord's meant to be here to help, to extend mercy, to make kindness a reality, to provide relief and release for people. Secondly, move over to Luke chapter 12. And almost the opposite comes up this time. It looks like, at least. The Lord says he has come to send fire on earth and to give division in people's experience. Luke 12 and verse 49, the first part, I came to cast fire on the earth. And then verse 51, do you think I've come to give peace on earth? No, I tell you, but rather division. This one shocks, especially in the shadow of that other one, until we stop and think about it just for a moment. We remember what happened after he had made that first announcement in the synagogue at Nazareth about his purpose of being here to bring favor. Before the paragraph is over, they take him out to the hill and want to throw him off the cliff. It helps, too, to bear in mind that this statement is to be heard against the background of his disciples' slowness to grasp where his work and his teaching is going to take him in the end. He's been trying to tell them about the cross, and they can't take it in. And in Luke chapter 9, verse 43, while they were all marveling at everything he was doing, Jesus said to his disciples, let these words sink into your ears. The Son of Man is about to be delivered into the hands of men. But they did not understand the saying, and it was concealed from them. That's the background of this statement. They thought that when the Christ came, everything going to be nice and easy and smooth sailing for God's people from then on. He's going to have a kingdom in the world, and he's going to take over the rule where evil had been, and we'll never have a problem again. Jesus is not saying he's trying to set people against each other. He is saying that who he is and what he's trying to do won't be welcomed by that which makes people poor and breaks hearts and holds them captives and blinds their eyes and oppresses them. There are things and forces and people who are not going to like what Jesus does for people. And in that way, he has come with his winnowing fork to separate the chaff from the grain and to burn it in the fire. If you go back to Luke chapter 3 in verses 16 and 17, in helping people, he'll be bringing judgment on what hurts people. And that won't be well received in all quarters. You can't take your favorite verse in the Bible and read it without recognizing that there's going to be some division over it. Back in my school days, a guy got up and wrote the words of John 3:16 on the board. Back then it was a blackboard. For God so loved the world and so on. He asked, how far can you go in that verse before somebody disagrees with you? He got to God. We did all right on four. You see what the Lord is saying here. Number three, Jesus comes not only to bring heaven's favor into the world and to bring division between right and wrong, good and evil, but also to seek and to save people. In Luke 19, in verse 10, last part of that verse, this is a story about the Lord and Zacchaeus. But Jesus justifies his action in going to that man of poor reputation's home by saying, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. To seek and to save the lost. So Luke is so vivid in showing the way he does this. In this case, in Luke 19, seeking and saving the lost does not involve some great ability to know just how to sell something to somebody, or it doesn't involve even particularly a great sacrificial, earth-shaking effort. Jesus simply is going along. He notices a man who is hungry for something, a man who is interested. He recognizes, secondly, that man as a person. Then he allows that man to do him a kindness, and then he brings salvation to that man's house. Those are great processes for us to follow. Notice interest. Know people as persons. Allow them to do you a kindness. Then help them to understand where repentance and salvation are important. He goes to be the guest of a man who's a sinner, they say. And prior to this, there have already been people who say, this man receives sinners and eats with them. And his only justification is, that's how I am. That's how my Father is. That's what I came to do. And he does it on purpose. He's like a shepherd rescuing a stray sheep. He's like a woman searching a room with a light and a broom. He's like a father looking to run down the road and welcome. That's what he came to do. And then fourth, Jesus comes, he says, to serve and to give himself. We just have sung about this and how deep the Father's love for us. His purpose is not merely to wield authority or to have the fame or to dominate the group. His security and his sense of self doesn't depend on anything like that. He knows he'll have a kingdom. Luke 22 and verse 29 says his Father will assign him a kingdom, but he's present to serve, not simply to be important or to be admired, although he should be. Mark 10 and verse 45 is the Lord's own statement about what serving means to him. For the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. I had a man say to me this past week, the biggest challenge to American faith, American Christianity, is the tendency to want to go to church to be served or to consume and not to contribute to serving. He wasn't talking about giving of stuff either. He's talking about an attitude. Jesus is saying not that he's a powerless, passive victim, and not that he can't assert his identity and his claim on our lives, but that he's here to give his life as a ransom for many. And it's a central aspect of the truth that he comes to do this. It's not that he comes trying to get himself killed, but that he offers himself as the Lamb. Evil seems unable to resist killing him, and yet unable to keep his death from being its own demise, evil's own demise. That's a wonder about how God does this. What an astonishing service the Lord does for us. He pays our debt in his death and then shares his reward with us in his resurrection. The unselfishness is double, or maybe I should say 2,000-fold. That brings us to the fifth one of these statements. Jesus comes to be the basis for forgiveness and change in the lives of people like me. In Luke 24 and verse 47, after he's raised up, he tells them that this is what Scripture has said, that the Christ must suffer, and that repentance and forgiveness of sin should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. Now think of what that says to us. His purpose is that all the families and all the nations of the earth should be blessed in what he does for all of us. He offers the grace to which repentance may respond. He provides the grounds upon which forgiveness may be granted. But his work will have to be heard about before it can be depended on. And that calls for the involvement of a people who have the same purpose he has. Right? Isn't that what he's saying? And it's not just who he is or what he's done that's important. It's also what to do about him. Hence the note about repentance here. A Bible reader notices that it's not worded here the same as it is in Matthew, Mark, or John. John says so that you can believe in him. Mark says, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. Matthew says, go into all the world and make disciples of all every nation, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Spirit, and teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. But it's the same response. It's not four different responses, and it's not multiple choice. Take whichever one. You can see that they involve the same thing. Believing is relying on what Christ did for us. Repenting is changing our will because of what he did. Being baptized in his name is being identified with what he did. Learning the rest of what he says is taking his purpose to be ours. Which leads us to this next part, and I'll be as brief as possible with this, but Here are some observations for us from all of this. Will y'all mind if I pause and get a drink of water just a second here? I'm sorry, there's not a glorious way to do that. Some observations, some purpose observations for us. This first one I think is meaningful. Both in Him and in us, all these expressions belong together. The definition that arises from the balance between these of the Lord's purpose, the definition of His purpose and ours, from the balance between these is important. Let me illustrate, if I can, some of the ways this is so. Look at the list here. To seek the liberation of the oppressed or the bruised without seeking to serve or to save, for example, could make one a social justice activist without making him like Jesus. To serve without being sent and with no interest in repentance or forgiveness could lead us to secular and self-determined projects, but not spiritual service to God. To proclaim repentance and forgiveness of sins with no intention to extend mercy or to engage in serving would be to contradict the spirit of the one in whose name the preaching is done. To do any of these things, but only as long as it causes no ripples and encounters no oppositions, would of course soon make us entirely inactive, not to mention unlike our courageous Lord. To speak of judgment and to highlight division as if to measure faithfulness by emphasizing the differences between us and somebody else, without mercy or service or gospel, could make us self-righteous and smugly superior, but not like Jesus. It takes all of them, all of these. That's my way of saying it. It convicts me like it does, I think, many of us. Second observation is that shared involvement in His purpose is what gives His people a sense of belonging and direction in the long run. Those are two things, belonging and direction, for which I think we all hunger. We can't have Jesus very long without beginning to have His purpose in us. He said, for example, a disciple, when he's fully trained, will be like his teacher. Luke 6 and verse 40. So wouldn't that be how we know we belong? The most important thing we have in common or can have in common is the same purpose. We try to form belonging by rooting for the same team. Somebody shows up with a Cubs hat. We try to form belonging by voting for the same folks, and somebody shows up who voted for the other guy. We try to form belonging by wearing the same clothes, and somebody doesn't dress the same way. We try to form belonging by having groups of people our own age and their brothers and sisters who have birthdays. We try to form belonging by lifestyle or by whatever else it is. It needs to be sharing, being involved in the same purpose. The Lord's purpose stays the same, folks. It doesn't change from age to age or generation to generation. And that's why it can be the tie that binds. And then third, this is so beautifully meaningful. Each one of us belongs in His purpose. Every one of us has a place in this somewhere. Am I poor or heartbroken or captive or blind or oppressed? Can I look at my life somewhere in some situation and see myself there? Then this is the year of the Lord's favor. Now is the acceptable time. This tells us that he looks for one. He gives himself for all. He can save any. And he will if we're willing to change from being our own servants to being his. But folks, he's not only the Savior, he's also by right the judge. He doesn't cease to be that just if I ignore him long enough or even if I reject him. In his purpose, I'm accountable. So, these go together. They belong together. They cause us to belong to each other. And they let us belong to him. So I want to ask you for a moment to kind of stop and look back where we've been this January. We took a passage from Isaiah, two sections of Luke, and one section that involves Luke and Isaiah. And we try to say there's a firm foundation for our faith. There are some questions we can ask for right now. Then there is service that can bless us, and there's a purpose to direct us and move us and keep us on track. So that's what we've tried to do. I hope it's of some help and encouragement to each one. Maybe you're here today and wanting to become one of the Lord's people. He's already told us that he wants it preached that you can be. He wants us to know that believing in who he is and what he's done can lead us to change our minds about who our ruler is, and then that he wants us to say we're on his side and to be baptized into his name and then to live for him. It may be that you're here today and wanting to make that beginning. If so, this would be a good time for you to let us know while we stand and sing together.